The following message is from the 2025 Southeast Regional Biblical Counseling Conference, Biblical Counseling in a Mental Health Crisis.
So I'm coming here from Charlotte, North Carolina. And director of, what am I, coordinator of women's counseling. Forgot. At RTS Charlotte. So that's Reformed Theological Seminary. And been there. No, there's another guy. Yeah.
There's another guy.
Okay.
Hi, guys. We got two guys.
We're good. Yeah. Good. So I'm going to begin. If anybody comes in late, we are not going to stare at them or give them the stink eye. We'll just continue listening like always. Okay. I'm going to pray though, because we need God's help. Lord, I thank you for the interest in this topic, because I believe each of these people represents either someone who knows a special needs child, someone who's caring for one in their own family, or people who just maybe they're in the education system and running across special needs children and want to minister to them, as well as people who care about biblical counseling and want to know how to help this part of our population. And so we pray for your wisdom and care, and give us insight into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how many of you are in a church that has a disability ministry? Some churches focus on that. I'm going to move on to that maybe at the very end. But getting to know my people, some of you are in education. I've already talked to you guys. So how many educators? So we're okay. Great. I am a educator, I guess. Homeschool my kids. Also have an elementary education degree. So, you know, my biggest claim to fame is teaching Sunday school for 30 years. In 30 years, I have had experiences with all kinds of children, not in a ginormous church, but I was drawn to this subject because of my experiences with the kids in my Sunday school class in particular. So let's listen to what the Bible says. I do not. It was a smallish to medium-sized church, which didn't have facilities for that. So but they were in my classroom, which is why I want to address how to manage that in the classroom, these special kids. But I'm going to start with Romans 15 and tell you what the Bible says. In one, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. But let's look at verse 5. May the God of encouragement, endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's our attitude, right? Welcoming the special ones in our bodies. Because we know the church is full of weak people. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? Chapter 1, where God chose the weak in the world in order to shame the wise. So think about that. And we may put ourselves in categories, but listen to what God has created in the body. He's created people who are needy and weak. And Paul taught us in his book, When Disability Hits Home, says, in God's sight, we are all disabled. All of us have been negatively affected by the fall of man from his original glory, and each of us continues to fall short of the glory of God. As a result, inability is our greatest disability. Okay? So we're humble as we think about that. And we're more humbled when we look at Luke 14. Here's a story of a banquet. And who was invited to the banquet? We have originally the church leaders, the mighty, but then in verse 17, we are told, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike begin to make excuses. There's a series of excuses. Then we go down to verse 21. So the servant came and reported, nobody's coming. And he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame. These are the components of our body, right? In many ways, different ways. But we're thinking now about just disabilities, and I'm concentrating on children because that's where my heart is, like I said. We know that disabilities are because of the fall, right? Sin and suffering comes in because of the fall. Original choice to follow sinful patterns. But we don't say everyone who's disabled is a result of sinful choices. Can we be really clear about that? And I'm even talking in particular of whether a parent has vaccinated their children or not. And if you're savvy, you know what I'm talking about, right? Church even can be divided over whether we should vaccinate, because some people have said it causes autism. Anyway, you could talk politics, but we're not going to do that. We're going to remember that Job didn't suffer because of his own sin. We have the man born blind. And the question was, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was not that this man sinned or his parents, said Jesus, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. So Kim Kira said, in terms of autism, he says the autistic child is not a freak genetic mishap, but the means to glorify God. That's why I started out with that verse. We're thinking of glorifying God as our principal driving feature. So I don't know if you're familiar with the term imago Dei, image of God in humans. So every handicapped child retains human dignity, okay? This child is a person, not a problem. So, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. In 1 Corinthians 12, later, if one member suffers, all parts suffer with it. But that the members may have the same care for one another. And we have been arranged in a body by God's choice. God arranged all the members of the body as he chose. And the weakest parts are indispensable. Y'all know that whole section in 1 Corinthians 12? You can't say one person is less than the other. We are all important in God's kingdom. And I want to think even about our Christian school or our church Sunday school program or the congregation as it's meeting as a group. Needs to recognize each person is important. And I'm going to make a case for that, I think, because we know God is sovereign and he is sovereign over what's happening with even suffering. And there are many verses on that, but we know in Job 42:2, he says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And if you have a mom with a disabled child, she will tell you, I know God has been working. I know he's working in my life. That gives me hope. And it does make us long for heaven, does it? Does it not? Mm-hmm. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And this time, we are just living in tents. Doesn't he say that in 2 Corinthians 5? But this tent is, if our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. And we're thinking future glory, and that is the blessing for the mom that helps her endure, isn't it? God's glorification to come. Now, we've thinking categories now of what is Caroline going to talk about mostly. Well, I'm using, I'll use this term interchangeably, but you've got neurodivergent, you've got term autism, which, you know, is more and more prevalent. My mother's 92. She goes, is it real that more people are having autism than I ever realized? Well, maybe. Maybe it's increasing, but we definitely know it's being talked about more. And these kids are being mainstreamed, which is also affecting more of the population to realize, oh, there are autistic kids. the numbers are pretty big. But if you think autism, you've got to think many, many types, okay? And y'all are probably educated enough to realize we've got the nonverbal up to the high-functioning Asperger, what used to be called Asperger's syndrome people, all with this label. So now you're thinking spectrum. On the spectrum, you've heard that probably. So, you know, I just don't want to put people in categories. I don't do that with adults and children. I want to understand them, and maybe a label can be fine, but it's not going to be limiting. That's how the body works. That's how God works. So I realized that the Bible has a lot to say about the disabled, and that can be refreshing just to start with. You can just take the book of Job, right? Disabled temporarily. His grief, his experiences are words that we can use to describe perhaps our own feelings. You've realized that after Jacob wrestled with the angel, he walked with a limp the rest of his life? It's obvious. He had a reminder. I wrestled with an angel, and now everybody else knows I've got a limp. Mephibosheth, can I even say it? Lame. He was dropped when he was born, but that was part of the Bible story. Mephibosheth had his disability, which required care, needed extra kindness from David, even though he was in Saul's family. We know God also is sovereign. I'm going to repeat it again, but we see he makes the man. He says in Exodus, speaking to Moses, who says, I can't even talk. I can't talk good. And he goes, did I not make a man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? So we're taking God's sovereignty. It doesn't make us angry at God. It makes us submissive to him. And he also says, though in Lamentations 3, and I did want to read this to you all, 31 through 32, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. So I'm going to take that God who's sovereign, and I'm going to add his love and his kindness and his work to glorify himself when I see an autistic child or a disabled child with physical disabilities. The Old Testament talks a lot about disabilities and gives some warnings. Even Leviticus 19 says, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. There's protection way back in the Old Testament. I'm going to look for a minute at blind Bartimaeus, and that's Luke 18. I'm going to go through this section a little bit to show you this, the reactions of the crowd primarily. That's what I want you to notice. And we're in verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, that's speaking of Jesus, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. Right? He doesn't know what's happening. He's asking. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he started crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The only time in the book of Luke we see son of David is right here from this blind man. He knew Jesus' nature, what he represented, son of David. So here's the crowd. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he wasn't giving up. He cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Just think of Jesus reaching out. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Like, say it. I want you to say it. And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, for your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. And what did he do next? Followed him, glorifying God. Now look at the crowd. All of a sudden, they've changed. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here was this crowd like, would you get out of our way? You're too loud. You're disrupting traffic. And now all of a sudden, they're glorifying God. So I think that's an interesting story. We also know in John 9, there's another blind guy. He says, why is he blind? Well, and I already told you, wasn't anything on his part or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus even went after that blind man, right? Later, went into the temple. Where's the formerly blind guy? I'm going to find him. I'm going to talk to him. And we know Jesus ministers and calls out the least of these. I mean, you could call yourself that, right? He called me the least of these. And the church is made up of the weak and the lowly. And here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says, every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but also that the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of fellowship. Very strong words. Very strong to think, what role do these children, or even the, we can even talk about adults in our community, what's their role among us? Well, we need them. So I want to talk now to each of us and put each of us in these categories of people within the body or in our communities. And I'm going to start talking to the pastors or elders.
Excuse me. Define for us what autism is. When can you say that somebody's autistic?
I skipped that part, but I'm glad you asked. The DSM-5 says there are persistent differences in communication or interpersonal relationships and social interaction across different environments. So it looks like being nonverbal or having atypical speech patterns, having trouble understanding nonverbal communication, difficulty making and keeping friends, difficulty maintaining typical back and forth conversational style. So some of you might have recognized that in people you know, even adults. And here's some more. They have restricted and repetitive behavior often, okay? Like they're only interested in one type of, one set of facts. Definitely patterns. I'm interested in patterns. They can be almost like savants, knowing, like looking at that cord of lights and saying, I see that every blank, blank, however number of lights are different. They can memorize the numbers of pi up to what, thousands, right? You read about these people in the paper. They are specialized, I like to say. But it could look like echolalia, which means they're repeating sounds or repeating phrases. They might have repetitive movements. They might prefer things to be the same. Like if little Kim came in my class, if you moved his chair, he was not happy. He had to sit in the same chair. Everything has to be the same. He feels comfortable there. So that's his way of controlling his environment when he feels probably confused. So very much structure oriented. So they could be highly rigid, highly restricted. Their intense interests, I've already given you a demonstration. They might be really sensitive to sound or textures. They might be really picky eaters. Or in addition, they can't have anything noisy around them. And do not touch them. They don't like to be touched. These are all the really special characteristics of an autistic person. And there's more research happening, but we'll move on to these different people in the church, or let's say in a Christian school, or in any kind of family community. But I'm going to start with the leaders. I think we need to talk to the leaders, right? The elders or the pastors. how can we include these children in our fellowship? So they should know who the disabled people are in their church. They should be like Jesus, right? He sought out those disabled. And Michael Beatty says, a cursory reading of the Gospels confirms that Jesus spent an inordinate amount of time with those we now consider disabled or disenfranchised or marginalized. Jesus reached for them. Doesn't matter how large a church is, the leaders need to know who the hurting people are. And by showing care, aren't they modeling what the whole congregation should be doing? I'm talking to this child when he comes in to worship. I am talking to those parents. And the church needs those people among them. Now, in Escondido, California, where I used to live, there's a church. You attend, and you hear hollering in the background. You hear people yelling out. They're calling out. They've been brought in from a home in their wheelchairs or on a bus, and they're sitting in the back of the church, but the church needs them there. The church needs to welcome them. And in my church, also, we have those kids, I told you, neurodivergent kids. And presently in Charlotte, I attend an evening Christ Covenant Church where Kevin DeYoung preaches. And there's somebody in that church. I don't look around when he's hollering, but I know there's somebody there who wants to be in service. Parents bring him. Relatives have brought him. He's hollering out, but we don't mind, do we? Because we want the church to be a welcoming place. And one reason I started this studying this talk is because I was counseling a pastor's wife. And she says, my son, Riley, loves church. He doesn't have much mental ability, but he wants to sit in the back because he loves those people. Have you seen those kids like that? They just run up and give you the biggest hug. And he'll call out the hymn numbers. And his dad's the preacher, right? So, yeah. He also sometimes says, yo, God, in sermons. And, you know, the whole body loves that. They are embracing him. He's an important part of their group. So the pastor now needs to all be aware and be tolerant of these children in the church, or adults even who are different, but also aware of what the parents need. And I'm going to have a whole category of helping parents. But right now I'm saying the leadership should be ministering to these parents because they need help. They might need counseling, which is maybe why we're here tonight. But also those kids need counseling. And doesn't counseling happen by ministering, especially the word of God to the people, either individually or from the pulpit? So those children, a lot of them are dealing with anger, and they know, maybe they know they're different. They're suffering. They may be feeling inadequate. I'm not a part of this group. I can't offer anything. They could be impatient, very frustrated. And the books I've read, and this all comes from John Quasney right now, this part, he says, let's teach the leaders of our groups to pray, even from the pulpit, for these particular needs. That's also modeling. We're all going to pray. Here's Pastor. He's praying for my child. It's a beautiful example. And here's what I want to say about disability ministries in church. I'm not going to come down on one side or the other because I've read these books I gave you. Some people will say this church needs a disability ministry. We want to welcome people. We want to provide some special classes where all those kids can be together. And other churches will say, no, we want to bring them in to our Sunday school classes. We want them to be in among us. So I'm not going to say this church over here is doing the wrong thing or that church. It's an individual choice, but it needs to be made. We need to cope with it. And the advice given is ask the parents. Don't when you see somebody coming with a disabled child, just don't suddenly assume the parents want one thing or the other. Find out. So if you're a leader, find out what do the parents believe is best for their child. The pastor is going to give an example of empathy and caring. So Kwasny says, apathy moves away, empathy moves toward. And you follow Jesus, the very same thing he did. Now, word to the deacons, or say the people who have charge of the physical building. How do we help a disabled child and their family? Well, I mean, some of this is obvious, right? If you've got a wheelchair person, you're going to provide wheelchair access in the bathrooms or ramps. All that's deacon, that's deacon work. You know, our church in California was old. We had no ADA compliance, really. So we had the men, once we had a woman coming in a wheelchair, it's like, oh, wait a minute. We were totally blowing it. We had no place for her to go to the bathroom. So we're going to make sure our churches are welcoming in that way. Now, if you think of an autistic or special needs child, those kids might not be able to sit in a worship service with really loud music. So some churches will set aside a quiet room. And they'll make sure the quiet room has children's books and nothing there, no toys that make noise. That could be so aggravating. I don't think we realize how it is for those kids. But it may be part of the church cry room, the nursery. It could even be the pastor's office with audio piped in, some really quiet place that they can sit and feel a part of things, and the parents can be there, and they can watch the service. Now, deacon should be aware, even when we have a visitor coming, how do we help? In my church currently, we have a whole set of stalls for women. I know one of them is for wheelchair access because the door is wider, but I suddenly realized a few weeks ago, there's no sign on that door. Hey, you know, it's got handles to hold on if you're weak. So we need to put something big on the door, and that's a deacon job, right? It's just a physical thing we can do. So the ushers should be trained. Now, let's look at the Sunday school administrator or the person in charge of the school. What can they do? They're assisting the teachers, right? So they can make sure that they've talked to the parents. What does your child need? So here's what I ended up teaching: a classroom of maybe 15 kids, but here is a nonverbal boy. He's definitely not going to be sitting with everybody else. He's the guy who says, don't move my chair. I've got to stay in the same chair. He doesn't say it, but he's indicating by his actions, I want to feel secure. His parents told us, he does really well with men. All you need to do is find a man who will sit in class next to him. That's all he needs. So a man from our church, that was his job. Every week he came into my little kid's Sunday school class and sat with a nonverbal boy, just a calming, quiet presence. That was beautiful. Now, you may say, what class do I put him in? Maybe he has a mind of a five-year-old. Do I put him with the five-year-olds? Or he's tall. Do I put him with kids his own age? Again, you're asking the parents, but you're going to have to figure that out. It's kind of stating the obvious. But you may find a really big kid in a small class because that's his mental level, okay? They may need to go to an adult Sunday school class. Maybe they feel safer there. It's quiet. Right? Some of our Sunday school classes can be loud, and that's aggravating for like an autistic child. So if you look again at youth group, that is like super loud place usually. And I know that some of those kids have a very hard time being in youth group. They can't handle noises, bright lights, and they don't like the foods that come in youth group, right? Pizza. These kids are picky. They may not want pizza. So why are we going to just stick them in there? We're going to listen what parents want. We're going to learn how best to serve this kid. And they may not even be able to play games like the other kids. So I'm going to move towards the teacher herself or himself and the leaders of the youth group. Let's talk to this group and let them serve the child. For one thing, you will not want to find out how are they learning. Do they need to feel something? A lot of these children are like, they get obsessed. They'd be feeling your shirt or maybe their own shirt. I used to sit on the floor with my kids, and here comes the little autistic boy, and I'm using flannels, right, to teach the Bible story. You know, flannel graphs, you remember that? Mm-hmm. Well, what he wanted was to feel all those little, he wanted to pick up the things I was using to teach. So I'm going to be ready, right? I'm going to give him something that he can hold where I can still teach the class. Or if he's going to grab one of those off the flannel board, that's fine. We're adapting. We're welcoming him. And we're going to be tolerant even if he wants to bring something to class that he feels comfortable with. Okay, could you know those poppers? You know how they were developed to help those kids with that sensory need or need to fiddle with something to make them feel calm. So, yeah, let them bring those.
Excuse me, I know of a church that has for special needs, and they have a bag with the poppers, and they have all that stuff. So if a child would come in, they have a bag.
I love that. Thank you. I could add that. So maybe you recognize the term stimming or self-soothing. It's like something to stimulate them. So that's what we're talking about. It calms them down. Here's a quote from Stephanie Hubach, and I really want you to hear this, okay? This is so encouraging. She says, whenever reasonable accommodations can make an individual's participation possible in a typical setting, it is ideal to implement them, stating the obvious. For example, usually it does not take a special education major to teach a third grade Sunday school class that includes a child with Down syndrome or learning disabilities or autism. Often simple information on the disability, basic teacher training on learning styles, extra assistance in the classroom, which is the coordinator's job, and a hands-on approach to education to bridge the gap. Fully inclusive arrangements for most children with disabilities are doable with a modest amount of effort. Don't need to be worried. We just need to love on these kids, right? And learn, be adaptable. And it can be hard for the person who wants the structured class where everybody sits in rows and nobody makes a noise. Okay, you're not going to have that with your special ed kids. But we can be like that. And her book is called Same Lake, Different Boat. I love that. So let's find out what the child's level is of understanding. You can't just assume that they are understanding what you're talking about, because they may be, they're literal kids. Now, I've got a few examples. I have a few examples. So here's a kid who says, God is a turtle, which is their way of trying to express what you said. God is eternal. Okay. Can you see how that can, they're trying to make sense of that, and they're going to say, okay. Another one is, Moses wouldn't eat his pills. Well, Moses threw down the tablets. You see? See? We're asking questions. Do you understand? This is, okay. We're thinking outside the box because these kids are outside the box. And we love them for it. So Sunday school teachers need to be trained, and school teachers need to be trained to see, why are they acting like that? What is happening? This kid may be so distracted. They're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. That's like the supreme evil of the teacher, right? But it might be he's got a tag in the back of his shirt. It's biting him. He's wiggling. Well, you need to figure out what's going on here. Or he's distracted by a fan noise. You could tell he's out somewhere else because something else is on his mind. So let's be kind, like Jesus was. Let's be caring. You probably need to explain the rules carefully. And this is where my little nonverbal guy really needed to know. He has to sit there by Mr. Dell. Stay there. You're not going to run out of the room during class. It's not time. You're not going to run out of the room. So calmly help and control him. But the with this boy, I don't know what he understood, but every week I gave him the paper, the Sunday school paper, and I gave it to his dad. This is what we covered in class. Here is our memory verse. Dad was thrilled because I know I can teach my child from this paper. He knew how to help this child. I didn't, but I'm going to provide what the parents need, which is going to move us into our next category, helping the parents. Because these parents are sharing in their child's suffering, aren't they? Their dreams for their child's future, their dreams for grandchildren, all these things are now part of their life. So this one book said that parents, quote, have been, quote, asked to leave the church service because their kid is disruptive, making noises or moving around too much. So, I mean, we're not that way, are we? Mm-hmm. No. But think about the parents who might have gone from church to church before they show up at your church, or maybe school to school, to where this school is not adapting to my child. I'm just caring, want to care for my kid, and realize the hurting that's happening there. So we need to be also tolerant of what the parent says needs to happen with my child. For example, some parents will say, no sugar. Okay, that can throw you off if you've got snacks happening every week in your Sunday school class. No sugar. And for whatever reason, you're not the parent, right? You're going to adapt yourself to them. You're also going to make sure you're not singling out this one kid with his dietary needs. So we're being sensitive about that. Now, I'm going to give you three more qualities that parents need help with. I'm going to talk about physical help they need, and emotional help, and spiritual help. So start with physical. Those parents might not have access to programs which allow respite care. You know what I mean by that? Parents, you can go out for the evening. Parents, you can go away for the weekend. Now, that can be impossible for a child who cannot adapt to a changed schedule. You see that? But it can happen if parents are putting their kid to bed so the child's not aware parents are gone. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we're not going to thrust ourselves on these parents and say, look, I will take your child and feed them dinner and put them to bed without realizing, wait, that may not work here. We are also going to be super cautious, but we're going to be aware these parents need help. They maybe experiencing stress in their marriage just because of the physical demands. We're just talking physical now. Some of these parent churches develop care facilities where we will take your child for a few hours in the church building and offer that. Some will do that for the community. And Paul Tauchus is in the biblical counseling movement and has one child who's deaf, another child who's deaf, and I think the third child was being tested for deafness. Okay? He knows what he's talking about. He says, these people are part of our body, and they're necessary and needful. So I want to read to you a passage that shows that to you. And I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read a few sections. We're getting a glimpse of glory when we think about what is to come, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read verse 53. And thinking, you know, these physical bodies are not all that there is. It says, well, I'll start in 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Think about this now. For the perishable, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, or shall we say disability and pain and suffering is swallowed up. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the glory and victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our word of what to do. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we've had a few minutes to think about how to help the different, the unusual, the people who are suffering in different ways, the parents, the other siblings, the children. We ask that we could be open-hearted as we include them in our bodies, our communities, churches, and schools. But help us also to be aware of the spiritual needs of the parents and perhaps the other children in the family, the child himself or herself, as well as other adults and children who are interacting with these people. Make us more like Christ, Lord, and we thank you for his example of one who reaches out and draws men to himself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More free resources are available at ibcd.org.